All right, good afternoon, guys. It's good to see you this afternoon. Excited to be able to be with Saints today. I'm going to do something that, had I ever graced the halls of Bible college, they would have recommended I do not do. And that is, I am going to start a new series right here smack dab in the middle of summer. That's what we're going to do first. And on July 3rd, okay? And as many people know, you typically travel, you know, July 4th, that sort of thing. That's okay. They can go back and they can listen online if they want to, all right? But we're going to start a series on foundations. These are going to be a number of topical messages. And foundations is pretty broad. The first mini-series, if you will, is going to be about God's plan of salvation. But we're also going to make some application there to the life of the Christian as well. And so I want to start by talking about belief. Now, I remember a Sunday school class that I participated in as a youngster. I don't know, I couldn't have been any more than 5, 6, 7 years old. And one of the things that we did is there was this like little wooden tree that we made in Sunday school, or we helped make in Sunday school. And on it were these branches. And on these branches, okay, it had the God's plan of salvation. And it went something like this. On one branch, it was hear. On another branch, it was believe. On another branch, it was repent. On another branch, it was confess. And on another branch, it was be baptized, okay? And then in the middle, it said be faithful unto death. And that always kind of stuck with me. I remember also, this might be a way back callback for some of you guys, but those person-to-person t-shirts that said, what must I do to be saved? And then on the back of those, it had the scripture references about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being immersed, baptized into Jesus Christ. Okay, and so wanted to talk, when we're talking about foundations, it's important to talk about belief. It's interesting because like us to consider the question of why do you believe what you believe? And I don't know that people spend a lot of time considering that. People really want to, they want to trumpet out what they believe, what their opinions are, right? But how much time and reflection do we spend truly examining why we believe what we believe? Now, we could spend the rest of the time that we have together listing out bad reasons why people believe what they believe. I'm not interested in spending the rest of our time doing that, but how about 5 minutes, okay? So, what are some bad reasons why people believe what they believe? Well, I think that one major reason is people believe what they believe because that's what they desire to believe. That's what they want to believe. You guys ever watch The X-Files? Remember the one of the taglines? I want to believe. Scully and Mulder, they wanted to believe, right? There's got to be extraterrestrials. If they don't, they're out of a job, right? So I want to believe. I want to believe. Well, I think that a lot of people's belief systems, there's flowery arrangements, but they believe what they believe because that's what they want to believe. It's convenient. Isn't it interesting? The things that people emphasize usually are the things that they do well, and the things that people de-emphasize are the things that they don't do well. It's like every successful salesman ever thinks that sales is the most important thing in the world because they're good at selling, right? Like, okay, not every salesman believes that, right? But it's Donald Trump, the art of the deal. So what's the most important thing to Donald Trump? Get the deal done, right? I get deals done. Well, why is that so important to Donald Trump? Because he's had some success at getting the deals done, right? And as people, we have a tendency towards that. What's really important? Well, the thing that I'm good at is pretty important, right? Because that validates me. Why do I believe what I believe? Because I want to. I desire to believe what I believe. It's a bad reason for you to believe what you believe. What's another bad reason to believe what you believe? You believe what you believe because your family believes it. Have we seen that? especially in this area, right? In this part of Northwest Ohio, how many people have been born Catholic? Right? Now, they don't ever really go to Mass except for Good Friday and maybe Christmas, right? And then they've got weddings and they've got funerals, but they're Catholic, right? I was born Catholic. It's kind of interesting because the Catholic Church plays along with that, right? I mean, they don't have people that defect from the Catholic Church. If they were born Catholic, they're still Catholic. They still claim them. I was talking to a lady recently. It's been, I mean, I think potentially decades since she's been to the Catholic Church building, and they still send her little tithe cards. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing, right? They've lost a lot of money on her. postage is going up. But how many people, hey, my family believes this, so this is what we do. And honestly, doesn't that make the family gatherings around July 4th and all your other festivities, it makes it a whole lot easier if we all just believe the same, right? More convenient if we all just believe the same way. It's a bad reason to believe what you believe. Another bad reason to believe what you believe. You believe what you believe because that's what you've been exposed to. What do I mean by that? Well, when somebody makes a case, if they're not cross-examined, typically if they have any powers of convincing whatsoever, their case sounds good. But what happens when there's some cross-examination that takes place? What happens when there's some challenging that takes place? You know, it's maybe not quite as much culturally today, but we don't have to go back that many decades. And the United States was viewed as a Christian nation, right? Well, why is that? You know, it's because you have this undercurrent of a foundation of religious freedom that's there. And people were culturally, it was the accepted thing to call yourself a Christian. Now, how many of those cultural Christians were really convicted about what they believed? It was just socially acceptable to call yourself a Christian. Now it's socially acceptable to call yourself an animal if you want to. I mean, evolution does it, right? So you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, right? And that's no problem today. But before it was socially acceptable, hey, you call yourself a Christian. Now those people didn't have any conviction. Well, let's think about it the way that we think about the Middle East sometimes. There's a lot of Muslims in the Middle East, isn't there? How many of those Muslims do you really think are radical jihadists? You know what there are? There are a lot of cultural Muslims that are Muslims because that's what they've been exposed to. Just like your cultural Christian neighbor who goes to Mass on Good Friday and on Christmas would call himself a Christian, right? This is what they've been exposed to. Your belief system hasn't been challenged. These are bad reasons to believe what you believe. Again, this is a foundation series, so we're going to go over some scriptures that are probably pretty familiar, but they're very important to get locked in. Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Come now and let us reason together. Ultimately, we want to believe what we believe because it is true. The challenge is there from the Lord for us to reason together. It's interesting today, people who are not exposed to denominationalism or people that aren't exposed with what we might call cultural Christianity, when you show those people Acts 2:38, there's no problem whatsoever with Acts 2:38. Like, yeah, that says repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And their problem is not what Acts 2:38 says. They don't have any sort of tie to praying and asking Jesus into your heart or only believing or any of the other multitude of false doctrines that are out there. You know what their problem is I don't believe Acts 2:38, just like I don't really believe the rest of the Bible. That's their response. And so that's where the battle really comes in, is that it is our job to show people that the Bible really is the Word of God. That the Bible is reasonable, that the Bible is logical, and that the Bible ultimately comes from God. And so there's a reasoning together process that is necessary, because just because someone claims something as their belief does not give it any validity. People believe some crazy things. At least they claim to believe them. And sometimes I wonder if they like actually really believe them or if they just really love attention. I don't know. But they claim to believe them, so I'll trust them, right? Like, come now, let us reason together. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The word there, the Greek word for word, is logos, which is where we get our English word logic. Jesus is the logical communication of God to man. Where do we read about Jesus? Right here. And so we start by establishing that the Bible is the Word of God. We prove the Bible to be true so that the basis of our belief system has something solid to stand on. That there is a true foundation for our faith life. Because it's interesting that if the foundation for our faith life is emotion or experience, it flames up and it withers away, and it flames up and it withers away, and you're subject to however you're feeling that day. That's not biblical faith. And so we prove the Bible to be true, but it's not just to pin people down on immersion. Like, if your goal is just to corner somebody into accepting that a person has to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have argued them into a corner, are they really making the decision themselves? Right? Like, there's no other way to get to Jesus, right? There's no other way to get to God except through God's plan of salvation, which is believe, repent, confess, and be immersed into Jesus Christ. And that immersion point is the separating line. Okay? That's where the new creature is born. That's where sins are forgiven. That's where the Holy Spirit is given. Okay? But it's not just to win an argument. If your goal is to win arguments, you're doing it with the wrong motive. Okay? We prove the Bible is to be true that, yes, when the rubber does meet the road, when you find out, are people interested in truth or are they just interested in having a social time an hour every week, you do find that out. And many times you find that out when we talk about immersion for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's another reason why we prove the Bible to be the Word of God. And that's so that we can count on the promises made by God. You think that's going to be useful for you as a Christian? That you go back and be like, hey, my eyes are going to lie to me, but this never does? That the circumstances surrounding might be difficult, that clearly the world is proverbially going down in flames? Hey, guess what? This tells me it will literally go down in flames someday, right? You got to have those promises and know that they're true. Oh, wait. Am I actually here or am I residing with Christ in glory? Which one of those things is actually true, right? Where's your real place? So, got to understand that we prove the Bible to be the Word of God, not just so that we can convince people about immersion, as important as that is, but it's also so that we can understand and count on the promises made by God. What's another reason? So that we can know our purpose. Does that ever become unclear for people? Do people ever get distracted? I mean, notice that I said, do people ever get distracted? You never get distracted, right? You're always, you know, straight in line, no problems, okay? Green lights ahead. But other people you've seen get distracted before. That it's the shiny object syndrome, right? And so proving the Bible to be the Word of God means that we have a place where we can go back and actually see what our purpose is in Jesus Christ. We can see that the promises made by God are true, and the purpose that He has for our lives, that purpose transcends whatever the shiny object is that we have blinking in front of us right now. And so that's why we set up the foundation and the basis that the Bible really is the Word of God and that it's worth believing. Not because of emotion, not because of experience, but because you can prove it. Notice as well that you're choosing to believe. This is actually pretty important and fundamental to your understanding. You know, the scripture tells us that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Was that a choice that Abraham made? Abraham believed God. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll do verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So retribution is going to be dealt out to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. Well, why would somebody not know God? Is God hiding? See, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, right? So, you know, it's kind of funny. You know, seeker-sensitive language always kind of cracks me up. Religious people kind of talk a certain way. You guys ever notice that? It's like, I'm trying to figure out what you're saying. There's a lot of religious-sounding words, but I don't know what you actually said there. But some of the seeker-sensitive language that was in vogue a couple of decades ago is, well, I found God. I found God. I mean, I know what they're trying to say, right? But I'm like, was he hiding? You know, like, I found God. Well, the scripture does tell us to ask, seek, and knock, doesn't it? But he's not hiding. In fact, he's communicated to you through the love story of the cross. He has communicated to you just how much he wants you to get it. Just how much he wants to be found, if that's the language you want to use. He's not hiding. But whose responsibility is it to ask, seek, and knock? It's yours, right? It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that I make. It's a choice that each and every one of us make. Now, this has theological implications because it helps us to understand God's justice, and it also helps us to understand the injustice of something like Calvinism. Remember, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because what? You make a choice based upon what you hear. What's your choice going to be? So you choose what you are going to believe. That's incredibly encouraging too, because as we read something like the parable of the sower, who chooses what kind of soil you are? It's just predestined, right? I'm just rocky soil, and so it'll never come up in me, and I guess I'm just going to burn in hell for all of eternity. No! You get to choose today whether you're going to be good soil or not. And for those of us who are in Christ, this is eminently practical because we get to choose whether we're going to grow in belief today or not too, don't we? But let's take a step back for just a second, because what's the foundation of belief that is necessary for a person to be saved? if God's plan of salvation, and it is to believe, to repent, to confess, to be immersed into Jesus Christ, to be in relationship with him, the first step of that is believing. So what is it that we need to know about belief and context of salvation? What is it that needs to believe, to be believed? The gospel. The gospel. And in so many ways, this is incredibly simple. It's just simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God is trying to qualify people. It's Satan that makes it confusing. It's Satan that tries to mix things up. It is incredibly simple to get into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, that's good news, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And they appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Christ died for our sins. We sinned, we transgressed against God, we're separated from him, there's nothing that we can do, and Christ died for our sins. Christ lived, Christ died, Christ rose again. It was good news. Good news that he paid for our sins on the cross. Okay, what's to be believed? The gospel. The good news. The death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that difficult? Is that hard? Now, it has major implications, doesn't it? But belief in the gospel is pretty simple. It's going to cost you, but it's simple. Acts 8, the gospel, the good news. Your sins separated you from Christ. Christ took the penalty for your sins, which you couldn't pay for. He lived, he died, he rose again. Acts 8. Conversion account here. We'll start in verse 30 for the sake of time. We've got Philip and the eunuch. And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" One of the things to notice here is, before I move on, he's probably a pretty spiritual guy. He somehow has a scroll of the book of Isaiah, probably pretty difficult to obtain, okay? And he's reading it. And verse 31, and he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Haven't we all been there? You're reading it. Do you get what you're reading? Well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to a slaughter, as the lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, beginning from this Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So from the book of Isaiah, Philip preaches Jesus to the eunuch. And the result of him preaching Jesus to the eunuch is the eunuch says, "Hey, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And so you have the Ethiopian eunuch, who is definitely a spiritually interested guy. There's some foundational work, I will grant you, that's there. But what's Philip do in the course of one conversation with somebody who has the foundational work done? He preaches Jesus to him. And what's the conclusion that the eunuch comes to? "I want to get in, buddy. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." But we're going to talk about confession in 2 weeks. Hey, he believes it, right? He gets himself immersed in enough water to do him some good. Jesus was preached. Acts chapter 2. We talk about Acts 2:38 all the time, and we should. The whole Bible really flows through Acts 2:38. But Peter's message to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost was, look, the Messiah came to you, okay, and you put Jesus of Nazareth to death, and Jesus of Nazareth is both Yahweh and is King. It is Messiah, the anointed one of God. It's a powerful, amazing sermon that Peter delivers to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And sometimes that gets looked over because he brings that out from the Old Testament scriptures and shows that who Jesus is. And the result of preaching who Jesus is led the people to be pierced to the heart and to ask that question, what shall we do? They believed. They believed. And so, isn't belief is an important step in God's plan of salvation. But we know that belief is not where it stops. But belief, we need to understand that belief based upon what the word actually says is where it starts. So, wrapping up, what about those of us who are in Christ? Ultimately, we are saved by what we believe. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Really appreciated Mr. J. Wilson's message on Friday talking about the objective faith of Christ that we enter into. And then we're in Jesus Christ. We learn and we grow, right? Our belief grows. Our belief system grows. Our understanding grows. We learn more and more. We grow in faith. And we have to understand that that growing in faith, okay, is an incumbent responsibility on each one of us. And whether we talk about them like spiritual formations, like Bible reading and prayer and memorization and assembling with the saints and all of those things, those are really, really important to get to where we ultimately want to go, to increase and to grow our faith. Whether that's specific Bible study about a topic that you want to know more about, whether it's living and walking by faith, it's important that we grow our faith, because if we aren't growing our faith, if we aren't growing our belief in Christ today, what's happening to it, right? It's like a muscle, right? And so we need to continue to grow our faith. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Why didn't they enter the promised land? Was it because they were disobedient or because they didn't believe? Verse 18 tells us because they were disobedient. And verse 19 says because of unbelief. They didn't enter into the promised land because they did not have the belief to obey. They didn't have the belief to obey. They disbelieved, and so they disobeyed. And ultimately, that is why we are saved by our belief system. Because if we believe God, it will show. It will be lived out in our lives on a daily basis. It's clear. Over a period of time, what we really believe. So that's why we go to work with the help of the Holy Spirit on the inner man. Because it's what we believe that will then ultimately dictate what we do. We can do externals for a little bit over here. We can play a little puppet show game over there. We can do all sorts of things with the externals. Ultimately, what is going to come out from us is what we really believe. And so the challenge for those of us who are in Christ is grow our belief and what the Word of God actually says. Renew the inner man so that what comes out of our belief system is obedience to our Lord. Bob?